I mentioned at the outset of this series that it was clear that the Lord had determined to have us look at the book of Acts this year, and we expected some divinely ordained surprises along the way. Well, this morning we are looking at Acts chapter 2 and the account of Pentecost. Now, the actual day of Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, which is late spring or early summer, and that was exactly the kind of weekend weather that we had. So here we are. We start out with Acts chapter 1 and the ascension of Jesus 40 days after the resurrection, and heard the call to be Christ's witnesses here, there, and everywhere. The gospel of redemption considers when good people happen to bad things, when redeemed people bring gospel ministry in word and deed to every aspect of life and existence. And then last week, we saw the 10-day wait between Christ's ascent to heaven and the Spirit's descent to earth. In their waiting, the disciples choose to have communion with God in prayer, in constant prayer and moving constantly forward with the selection of a new 12th apostle. Neither glamorizing the good old days, nor dwelling on past mistakes and failures. God's people, by his grace, constantly move forward. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the New Testament church's birthday. Before we read it, let's go before the author in prayer. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory. You are the God who reveals and the God who works to accomplish and apply redemption that we might hear and apply what you have revealed and accomplished. And so we pray at this moment that your Spirit would indeed descend upon us and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that it might become true in our lives. And so, as always, we pray for the preacher, knowing he is not worthy, and only by your grace is he able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I want to read the entire account of this Pentecost together, and then we'll look at it in parts. But listen to God's perfect word recorded in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In this Pentecost section, we see the day of Pentecost, the proclamation of Pentecost, and the message of Pentecost. First, we see the day of Pentecost. As the passage begins, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, of course, when we think of Pentecost now, we think of it as the day of the Holy Spirit descending in power. But that wasn't the first Pentecost. Earlier in the service, we heard Leviticus chapter 23 and the establishment of the Old Testament holiday of the Feast of Weeks, or in Greek, Pentecost, which is the Greek word for 50. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was the celebration 50 days after the Passover. Our passage tells us it was on this particular day of Pentecost that the disciples were all gathered together. That's because this holiday was the third of the three annual holidays where the people were to travel to Jerusalem to come to the temple, the place where God dwelt among his people. But now God doesn't just dwell among his people, he dwells within his people. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says it like this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And Ephesians 2 that tells us this is not just individualistic, but that all believers are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. At key moments throughout redemptive history in the Old Testament, God's people saw the glory cloud of God's presence descending down into the temple. But at this Pentecost, the glory cloud was tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. God's Spirit descending on each believer. At this Pentecost, all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament institution of the holiday included the important note that when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. In fact, that is how Ruth and Boaz met. Ruth was gleaning at the edges and was noticed by Boaz. The Old Testament holiday of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost included God's provision for ministering to those who are in need. The New Testament holiday of Pentecost expands the provision of the Holy Spirit, filling the disciples and enabling us to speak so that the ministry of the gospel goes into all the earth, touching every aspect of life and existence. And so it is on this birthday of the New Testament church that we hear the proclamation of Pentecost. And verses 5 through 13 explain the phenomenon that was happening, where the disciples were able to speak in other languages. Clearly, this was not a Pentecostal speaking of some inarticulate spirit language, but was the ability to speak in a foreign language previously unknown to the speaker. Students who had midterms this past week in Spanish, French, German, Japanese, whatever, probably wished they had that spiritual, miraculous gift as they took their test. Because it was Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks, Jerusalem was filled with people from all the surrounding nations. And verses 7 and 8 tell us, utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" And then giving a list of those nations and the people from those nations and languages, verse 11 restates, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." What a wonderful, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So let's be clear. The ability to speak miraculously in another language or some kind of spirit language is not the point, and in fact demeans the miracle of the event. Jesus caused Peter to walk on water, but genuine faith is not determined by our ability to walk on water, right? Paul was blinded by a light on the road to Damascus. Genuine faith is not determined by our being blinded by a light. The apostles laid hands on the sick and even on those who were dead and raised to life and healed. That is not a requirement for faith today. And so the miraculous speaking in tongues by the power of the Spirit is not a requirement for us today. The point is that the message of the gospel is to be taken out into all the world. For God is drawing to himself believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so on the birthday of the New Testament church, let's consider the message of Pentecost. And in fine Presbyterian fashion, Peter gives a three-point sermon. That is to say that he does exposition on three Old Testament passages. First, Peter does an exposition on Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, which begins, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." These are the last days. We have been in the last days since the birthday of the New Testament church. These are the last days. We are in the gospel age. This past week saw the inauguration of a new president in the United States, but the true inauguration, the inauguration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has already taken place. Christ has already been inaugurated as King. Today, the church is building Christ's kingdom, and we look forward to the full consummation of his kingdom. And so one of the profound marks of gospel ministry in these last days is that all believers receive the Holy Spirit so that we all share the gospel. Sons and daughters will prophesy. It doesn't mean make predictions about the future, but prophesy to teach, to proclaim in word and deed the good news of Jesus Christ. Both young and old, men and women, landowners and servants, all receive the Spirit and are all involved in ministry. Now, certainly we don't all do the same ministry. Other parts of Scripture are clear that we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. We don't all get called to the same ministry areas. The body of Christ does ministry together, but we all minister. Everyone is included. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a part of a church and involved in ministry to others. So gospel ministry is for everyone, regardless of age, gender, or social status. As Paul wrote to the Galatian church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, we do all still have gender, we have age, we have social status. But as believers, that doesn't exclude us from the Holy Spirit or from gospel ministry. Rather, we all receive the Spirit and gifts and callings to serve Christ and his kingdom. That is radical in a world that continues to divide people and tell them that they don't matter as much as others. Interestingly enough, in all this, Peter does not do an exposition on the particulars of Joel's prophecy that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. It is included in the idea that God will show wonders in the heaven above and on the earth below, such that Peter goes on to say, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. In other words, don't get caught up in trying to find specific fulfillment to the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Instead, be caught up in the fact that the Old Testament anticipated the messianic reign coming amidst signs and wonders. And sure enough, Jesus came amidst signs and wonders. These are the last days. Jesus has come. He was crucified by God's divine purpose, and raised from the dead by God's divine power. We think about that. Wicked men put Christ to death, but even that which was intended for evil was part of God's redemptive plan. How incredible is that? And so still today, bad things happen, and redeemed people apply the gospel of redemption by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a redemptive reality bursts forth out of that. Whatever bad things you come across this week, minister the gospel. Love the unlovely. Overcome evil with good. Speak the truth in love. Forgive. Love as you have been loved, and watch our Lord do what only he can do. Peter then gets deeper into the heart of the gospel with an exposition of Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, that our victorious resurrected Lord is always with us at our right hand so that we are never shaken. And David writes, therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope. For Jesus was crucified, but raised victorious. Not just an interesting theory or something to be celebrated once a year. It is the center of all transformation. In fact, I was in seminary the first time I heard somebody ask the question, what if Jesus had died for our sins, but was never resurrected? Would that have been sufficient for our salvation? The Apostle Paul gives an emphatic answer in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Christ's resurrection transforms our hearts and our tongues and our bodies. Christ's resurrection is victory over sin and death, so that he has victory over every aspect of life and existence. Is there something broken in your life? Christ's resurrection brings victory. Do you see things that are broken in our world? Christ's resurrection brings victory. This is the truth ignored by a secular world that does not see the connection between Christianity and flourishing in our world. The secular world tells Christians it's fine to have your Christian faith in private, but leave it out of the public. And yet the gospel of grace applied is transformative to the life of individuals and communities and whole worlds. Western civilization certainly shows the abuses and missteps by Christians and the church, but overall shows the positive impact the Christian ministry has had on the world. In public discussions, we don't need to be filled with fear and anger and hatred, but with hope, joy, and love as we share with others the transformative truth of God's victorious love. That God doesn't just make us feel better, God actually makes us better. God transforms hearts and lives as the living God who takes up dwelling in us by the power of his Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does mean that we who have placed our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord will someday enjoy resurrection. But Christ's resurrection is not just about future resurrection. It's about transformed lives right here, right now. Verse 28, which is Psalm 16, verse 11, is where Peter quotes David saying, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are shown the paths of life and are filled with the joy of God's presence. That is dramatically different than a harsh legalism or a moralism that tells people how they should live, but doesn't show who gives life. The rise of sexual immorality, poverty, crime, hate-filled rhetoric isn't because people are more depraved today than they were before, but because we've taken Jesus out of the public and he's been replaced by a secular worldview that is about feelings and individualism. How much better to share with others an undeserved love? Because of a God who shows the paths of life and fills us with the joy of his presence. Peter then takes this gospel to the feet and an invitation to respond with exposition of Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And Peter applies this in verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Jesus isn't just a good moral teacher. Jesus is Lord, God in the flesh. And Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The people who heard this truth. Verse 37 tells us that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" A true presentation of the gospel must conclude with response. If you have presented the gospel to someone and you've told them about God, and you've told them about sin, and you've told them about Christ, and then said, "That's pretty much it. Have a nice day," you haven't shared the gospel. The gospel includes a call for response. For if the gospel is true, and it is, then the question must be asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized." And we're told in the end that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. A week before, there was 120 of them. And now there's 3,120 of them. Ray Ortlund wrote a wonderful little article this past week. He said this: the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. I'm not against strategic plans. I'm for them. They have their place as a matter of wise stewardship, but they cannot generate the astonishing outcomes described in the book of Acts. I remember hearing Michael Green at the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization in 1974, and he asked us, why don't we see anywhere in the book of Acts a man-made strategic plan for evangelizing the world? His answer, they didn't have one. What then did they have? Two things, for starters, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the fear of the Lord, they were teachable. They were humble. They were listening to the gospel. They were open and grateful and easily bendable. They did not have a spirit of self-assurance. They were eager to learn and grow and change in any way the Lord wanted them to. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were gladdened. They felt forgiven. They were reconciled to God and reconciling with one another. They saw their sins and failures, but they also saw the far greater reality of Jesus crucified for them. To put it in a secular way, they couldn't believe their luck. Openness in a know-it-all world, comfort in an angry world, that ancient world simply could not resist these heaven-sent powers. And so the church didn't just grow, it multiplied. Those early churches had no master plan for their future, but they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it worked. Church growth takes planning, let's do it. But church multiplication takes miracle. Let's be open to what only God can do. Let's be open to what only God can do. Let's be open to what only God can do. Let's be open to what only God can do. And may the truth set us free for that. Amen.